Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today, as you already know, we're celebrating the baptism of our Lord. And there's a couple things. We know the baptismal font's up here. And when you come by, go ahead and dip your fingers in it and cross yourself in remembrance of your own baptism. And Steve, thank you so much for fixing that stand. What's it been? We've tried to fix it 3 times in the last 2 years, and each time it ends up on the thing. So, it's nice having that there. Why do we make the sign of the cross in remembrance of our baptism? Why are we doing that? Say it again. It's a remembrance of that, but there's something else that's really important. And how did that happen? Wash clean, then something else has to happen. Then the Holy Spirit enters us. We're going to talk about that exorcism here in a little bit, but I think it's always thing that important is to remember why we do things in the church. Yeah, I get tired of this. I shouldn't say get tired of it, but I don't know how many people and say, were you baptized? Oh, yeah, I was baptized Lutheran. I was baptized Roman Catholic. I was a baptized Assemblies of God. No, you weren't. You're baptized Christian. Our faith is Christianity. Our denomination is whatever, okay? But the thing is, we are Christians. Well, today, we heard the story of John the Baptist in our scripture, that someone is coming, and John is not worthy to tie even the straps of his sandals. By the way, I've done sermons on that before, too, but I didn't think today would be the day for that. Now, we know that John was baptizing in the Holy Land, and Jesus came to him for baptism. But there's a difference between John's baptism and Jesus' baptism. Well, let's look at that and find out. All right, John's rite of baptism. Did baptism only start in the New Testament? Let's not all speak at once. No, it started in the Old Testament. In fact, to enter the temple, you had to go and cleanse yourself in a pool. In fact, if you've seen videos of the Holy Land, especially in the temple area, they had these steps leading down into pools where, as a Jew, you had to go in and do this ritual cleansing so that you could enter the temple clean, which is baptism, same way we do it too. Well, John's baptism was a little bit different. The Bible tells us his baptism was of repentance. Well, what's wrong with repentance? Nothing. Okay? What's Jesus's? Forgiveness. Okay? And we're going to get into that a little bit deeper here in a second. We know this happened in the Old Testament because it's in Leviticus with the instructions. If you want to look it up, it's 15:5. Gentiles who were converted to Judaism. And I got this right out of the Midrash. Midrash is the philosophy and theology of the Jewish religion. Now, here's one of the things that's different. If you've been to my Bible study, we know that Hebrew is a circular language. It's not a linear language. Well, so what does that mean? Well, in the Greek language, like in English, A plus B can equal C. Okay, linear. In Hebrew, it goes in circles. And so the Midrash, the original thought, is put in the middle of the page, and as people write about that thought, they go around it in circles. So the Midrash actually reflects the circular nature of the language. Okay, it's hard for us to get that, and so when you study Hebrew, it's a little difficult because of that. Now, the person that I read, getting ready for this, was a theologian by the name of Alfred Adersham. And he's the one that wrote this in the Midrash. Therefore, although it had never before been proposed that Israel should undergo a baptism of repentance, like the Gentiles, John was using an existing rite in a dramatic way to ensure the way was clear for the Messiah by repentance and readiness for the gospel of forgiveness to come. Now stop and think. This is written by a Jew about the purpose of John's baptism to the people of Israel. He's preparing them for the Messiah. Even the Jewish people agree that he's preparing them for the Messiah. Okay, so we know that the gospel brings forgiveness. And so what happened? I mean, when we go through our confession and absolution, what's the first thing we do? We confess our sins, right? We are repenting of our sins. What are we asking for? Forgiveness. All right, so forgiveness isn't here yet. But don't we say that in the creed that we have one baptism for the forgiveness of sins? That's why it's in there. Okay? What is going on here is we're starting to see the transition from the law of Israel to the forgiveness and gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, last week I hit you with some pretty deep theology, and I know it was tough for you to follow, but that's okay, is you got to hear it sometime. Now, if I, as a pastor, can figure a better way to explain it, that'd be great. But, you know, I do my best job too, but I think it's important for us to hear it. So, what do the early teachers of our faith, Christians, have to say about baptism? Well, to understand what the early apostles actually thought, we go to a book called the De Doce. Okay, now the De Doce, you've heard that before from me. Anybody remember what the De Doce means? Say it again. That's why we do this, you know. It means the teachings. Jesus, teachings of the faith. Go figure. I always thought the De Doce was written in the 60s by the apostles. And as I was doing my research, you know, even I can find out I made a mistake. It was written in 160 by the students of the apostles. Okay, now let's stop and think about this. The last two apostles that lived that actually knew the original apostles were two people, Bishop Polycarp and Bishop Clement. Now, we studied in our Bible study the letter of Clement to Corinthians. Okay? Because, as Eshubea said, when you put the Bible together, it's a book that's nothing wrong, it just didn't have anything new in it. But when we studied this book, we found that it really explains things in some respects a little bit better. So, as Eshubea said, it can be read for the edification of the Christian. So, we studied it in there. But Clement lived from 35 A.D. to 110 A.D. So, he's into this time period teaching people, and he knew and learned from the original apostles. Polycarp was the very last one. He lived from 69 A.D. to 155 A.D. and was instrumental in helping to write the De Doce. It's not something that somebody just sat down, all right, I'm going to pen this. It's the teachings that were going on at the time. Okay. So when we still have people alive who knew Peter, Paul, John, all the apostles, don't you think their teachings are going to be pretty close to the originals? Okay, I think so too. So what do these teachings of the early church say about baptism? All right. Let me read this to you. The second part, which is chapters 7 to 10, begins with an instruction on baptism, the sacramental rite that admits someone into the Christian church. Now remember, I'm going to diverge here for a second. There's three kinds of baptism. What are they? Say it again. fire, water, and word. Ooh, we had some people that remember. Good. Baptism is to be confirmed in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit with triple immersion in living water. And that is flowing water, probably in a stream. Now, here's where I find it interesting. If that's not practical, in cold or even warm water is acceptable. If the water, now this is from the apostles, if the water is insufficient for immersion, it may be poured three times on the head, which we call effusion. Well, if the apostles say it's okay, who are we to say it's not? You see what I'm getting at on this? You know, I've had some people tell me, well, you need to be baptized again. No, I believe in one baptism for the remission of sins. Yeah, I had the water poured on my head. Well, but you weren't fully baptized. I told you the story about that lady in Texas that said her baptism wasn't valid because her elbow stuck out of the water. And she was serious. You know, the sacraments that we have are the Word of God and a visible means. Well, water is a visible means, right? But which one's more important, Word of God or the visible means? The Word of God. Well, if that's the case, how much water do we need? Do you need to be fully immersed? St. Vincent de Paul Catholic Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, has got a beautiful baptismal font. You walk into the narthex, you know, which is the holding area. Here's the baptismal font. It's set up for full immersion baptism in a Roman Catholic church. I find that very interesting. Luther liked full immersion. Okay, so should we put a big baptismal font? It doesn't work for us. Okay? What are you laughing at? Yeah, I know. And sometimes you get a kid that jumps in it, you know. But you see what I'm getting at on this? Even the apostles said, just make it work. You know, we know that, according to chapter 2 in Acts, that the apostles, when they went out and started the preaching, and 5,000 people came to the Lord that day. All right, so we got 10 apostles, and they're baptizing 5,000 people. Which means, because it says 5,000 men, that means their wives, kids, and things. We're talking 20,000 people. How can 10 people baptize 20,000 people in one day? You ever stop to think? I mean, the Bible's full of this kind of stuff. If you stop and think about it, they can't take one person out at a time. If they did that, they'd be there for 2 years. So it's got to be quick. Water. I baptize you in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Water. I baptize. And you can just go down the line like that. You know that's the way it happened. So, how did John the Baptist approach the coming of Messiah that we know? Well, let's go back and look at our scripture lesson today. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. Okay, because remember, he was asked, are you the Christ? And John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So, remember in our text, when Jesus is baptized, what happened? And the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. And a voice came out of the heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. All right. Jesus, when he went to John, remember John says, Lord, you should be baptizing me. I shouldn't be baptizing you. And Jesus says, no, you've got to baptize me. But what happened was the Holy Spirit came through in this baptism, and God spoke that he was pleased. That hadn't happened before. So what happened is the gospel of baptism changed at this point. And the ministry of Jesus began at this point. Now, remember at the wedding in Cana? Okay? And we know that Mary, the mother of Jesus, is in charge. I have a feeling that one of the brothers or sisters, half-sisters of Jesus, were married. Okay? And that means that Mary, the mother of Jesus, is in charge of this thing. They run out of wine. What does she ask him to do? Make more wine. Woman, my time has not yet come. So what's he do? He makes wine. And that's when the wine steward comes up and says, why have you saved the good wine for now? Normally people put the good wine out first and then serve the bad stuff afterwards after they're drunk. And that's where that whole idea of old wine in new bottles comes out. All right, so when we look at this, Jesus knew that his time to start happened at his baptism. That's when his time has come. All right, so how does that baptism of Jesus's differ? Well, because, like we say in the Creed, one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. His baptism forgave sins. It was interesting. Pastor, can I talk about what you and I talked about yesterday? Anyway, Pastor Don and I talk about these real heavy theological questions. And he said, if we're coming to the Lord's Supper, do we really need confession and absolution? That's a good question, isn't it? What does this do? Well, it forgives sins. It's salvation in the bread and wine, right? So, do you really need confession and absolution? No. Well, anyway, we talked about this, so he intrigued me, so I went and looked in my book what Luther says, which I'm going to put a copy. I got two copies. I'm going to bring one to the church. And what Luther said about it, we should approach the communion altar with a state of grace, or in a state of grace, which is why we do corporate confession and absolution at the beginning of the service. All right, so we have two ways of forgiving sins. Baptism, Lord's Supper. That's why we consider that there are two main sacraments, is because they both deal with salvation. Now, Roman Catholic Church has got seven. Philip Melanchthon actually argued with Luther. He was the guy that helped, you know. In fact, if you ever want to look, the Book of Concord's down there, page 200, deals with their argument or their discussion, is what do we do? Do we go with seven or go with the two? And Luther said, no, we go with two, but actually it's closer to 2.5. Why? Because the Word of God coming out of the pastor's mouth can be considered a sacrament. It's what we call the office of the keys in confession. Okay? And the thing is, why is it only that? Well, what's the visible sign? Remember, to be a sacrament, got to have a visible sign. The breath. And the Holy Spirit is agia pneuma. What's a pneumatic drill? It's an air drill, isn't it? Okay. So, air can be a visible sign. So, it's the holy air is what the Holy Spirit translates in Greek. And I find that very interesting. Okay. Why? Because it's the breath of God. Okay. Well, the Apostle Paul in Romans explains this for us in our reading today. Let's look at his words. And this is so important. W. Francis McGee, great Baptist theologian, or Assemblies of God. I'm looking at you because... J. Vernon McGee, sorry. Presbyterian. Great man of God. Okay. Looked at things a little bit different. But he said, if I want to build a church, I can preach from John all day. If I want to close a church, I'll preach from Romans. Well, because it's heavy, but there are some things that are important. I'm going to start with verse 5. If you want to get out your reading
your bulletin. Look on with me. You're welcome to. But four, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Where are we crucified with him? Baptism. Okay. Pardon? Death of the old Adam. So, when we look at this, that's so important because we die at the baptismal font. How many of you ever heard that before? One. Probably it's a good thing I'm talking about that today. Why do we die at the baptismal font? Because we're baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. Why? So that we can be baptized into the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death has no longer has dominion over him. Well, if it doesn't have dominion over him, does it have dominion over us? No. So if we die with him, we will be raised with him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, before we get going, I want to get that green hymnal here for a second. I talked about this with our Bible study on Wednesday. By the way, we have started Bible studies again, and if we're going through that What Do You Think of Jesus book, it's a fascinating book. So if you want to join us, it's 10 o'clock. All right. Huh? On Wednesday. Thank you for clarifying that. All right. You know, when you get this book out, there's a lot of stuff in here that we don't use or talk about, but it's right here. Okay, Holy Baptism 121. One of the things about this book, there's stuff in here, didn't tell us where it came from. You know, in our bulletin, I've started putting in the Bible where those verses come from that we use. Holy Baptism. Okay, the very first thing in Holy Baptism, we start off with a prayer. I want to read this to you. In Holy Baptism, our gracious Heavenly Father liberates us from sin and death by joining us to the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we just talked about in Scripture today. We are born children of a fallen humanity. In the waters of baptism, we are reborn children of God and inheritors of eternal life. By water and the Holy Spirit, we are made members of the church, which is the body of Christ. As we live with him and with his people, we grow in faith, love, and obedience to the will of God. Amen. Nice prayer, isn't it? Written 150 A.D. That's the prayer that was used for baptism in the early church. Doesn't say that, does it? I thought it was 100 A.D., but when I looked it up, it said 160. Again, this was written same time as the De Doce was written. It's the teachings of the early church. Do we look at it in any difference today? No. All right, now remember I said we were going to look at exorcism. This is the big prayer that's in the thing of rite of baptism. And it's called Luther's Flood Prayer. It was written by Luther 500 years ago. Okay? Holy God, mighty Lord, gracious Father, we give you thanks for in the beginning your Spirit moved over the waters. Genesis 1, verse 4. And you created heaven and earth. By the gift of water, you nourish and sustain us and all living things. By the gift of water. by the waters of the flood, you condemned the wicked and saved those whom you had chosen, Noah and his family. You led Israel by the pillar of cloud and fire. Remember how else you can be baptized? Through fire. Okay? Through the sea, out of slavery into the freedom. So by fire, you're led out of slavery into freedom of the promised land. Look at the theology that's in here. Normally, we just do it on autopilot. We just read the darn thing. In the waters of the Jordan, your son was baptized by John and anointed with the Spirit. By the way, what does Messiah and Christ mean? You know, we say it's Jesus Christ. You know, that's his name. It's Jesus the Christ or Jesus the Messiah. So what does it mean? Jesus the Anointed One. That's what Christ and Messiah means, is they are anointed. All right, so, and you were anointed with the Spirit. By the baptism of his own death and resurrection, your beloved Son has set us free from the bondage to sin and death, and opened the way to the joy and freedom of everlasting life. He made water a sign of the kingdom in cleansing and rebirth. In obedience to his command, we make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28:19. Okay? Go ye therefore and baptize all nations. Pour out your Holy Spirit so that those who are here are baptized may be given new life. Wash away the sin of all those who are cleansed by this water and bring them forth as inheritors of your glorious kingdom. That's our faith in a nutshell, isn't it? But yet we say that at every baptism. Has anybody ever explained that to you? You know, that's why I think this kind of thing is important. So, when Jesus comes again, Bev, are you okay? Okay. When Jesus comes again, it will be to collect all of us to be dead to everlasting sin in Christ. So when he calls us that day, it's important. As well as being alive to God in Christ Jesus. As a Christian, I know I died at that baptismal font on September 5th, 1953. But I also came alive at that baptismal font on September 5th, 1953. Because it's part of that same thing, too, that you have to be fully in the waters. Okay, but as I heard a Baptist pastor one time say, when I was in Tucson, I went to Desert Springs Baptist Church. I played an orchestra. And I got to be real good friends with the pastor. And he said, when we are fully immersed, we are immersed in the waters of life. Okay, I can buy that. Okay, because that's what it is. I mean, it's been blessed. What's the difference between that and holy water, you know? Okay, all holy water is had the cross touch it, and it's had a prayer said over it. But part of the thing is, water is so important. In fact, the date, okay, I didn't read this to you, but it says, if you are baptized by fire or the word, then you should still go through the rite of baptizing and have the water put upon you. So, why is that important? Yeah, because we're told that. My friends, this is most certainly true. Amen.